Bless God. It's so lovely to be standing under an open heaven. And I just sense the presence of God just so powerfully this morning, as if we are standing under an open heaven. You know, God wants to speak to our hearts this morning, doesn't he? It's not just words that we speak, but the Holy Spirit is powerful, is living, is active, and he wants to speak into our lives. He does divide between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. He knows us so well. He searched us and he knows us. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I thank you, Lord. Lord, that you are speaking to us. I thank you that you know the plans and the purposes for each of our lives here today. Lord, you've called us by name. You know us. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would just speak to us in such a powerful and real way. Lord, that you would just judge our hearts, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to see the path and the plan that you have for our lives. It's a glorious plan. Lord, this drawing towards heaven. Lord, we have an eternal hope. And yet we get so distracted by the things of this world and this life. Help us to take our eyes off the things of this world and to put our eyes on heaven. To be drawn towards those heavenly realities. To see what it is that you have for us. Great joy and great hope now, but an eternal hope, a great future as well. Lord, we're just in that win-win situation, Lord. Glory now and glory for the future. Father, help us to see that. Open our eyes to see. Open our eyes even now to see what it is that you have for us. This great hope of heaven. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I've been really challenged by the word I've been preparing for today. And again, my eyes have been turned more and more towards heaven, towards the reality of heaven. You know, heaven is not just a vain hope, it's a certain hope that we can look forward to. And God also, you know, that he wants to touch our lives now. There are so many broken lives. So many people who don't have this hope of heaven. So many people distracted and turned away and hearts turned towards the things of this world. And I want us to start thinking about, well, why are we here? What are we here for? It's not just for ourselves, is it? You know, God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. What are we living for? How much vision do you have? The subject I was talking on is renewal of vision. And the very title suggests that we've got some eyesight problems. We're not seeing things quite as we should. And maybe it is time for us all, every one of us individually, to start refocusing. Refocusing on what God has planned for us. Refocusing on the call and the purpose of God. And I want to tell you, first of all, just a story. And it's a story of four people who are on a flight in an aeroplane. It's one of these small fixed-wing aeroplanes. And on the plane, there's the pilot, there's a minister, and there's two teenagers. Are there any teenagers here? They're all gone. Never mind. And we've got some teenagers here, Grace. And some teenagers. Now, one of the teenagers on board the flight has actually just won an award for being the smartest, the cleverest teenager in the world. And anyway, they're on this flight, and the pilot has this concerned expression on his face, and he turns around to the others and said, "I've got some really bad news, and I've got some worse news. The bad news is that a fault's developed on the plane, and we're going to crash. The worst news is that there's only three parachutes. So one of us is going to have to go down with the plane." And he continues his little speech, and he says, "I've got a family, young children, and a wife and responsibilities. So I'm taking one of the parachutes." And with that, he took a parachute and he jumped. The next to speak was the smartest teenager in the world, as you might expect. And this smart teenager said, "Well, I could change the world. I've just won this award. I've just won this prize. So my life is so important that I could change the world for good with science or whatever." So he grabs a parachute and he jumps. And next it was the minister's turn to speak. And he says, well, I've made my peace with God, he said. I know where I'm going. I've got a great hope and a great future. And he says to the teenager, you can have the final parachute. And the teenager turns around to the minister and he says, oh, it's no worries. He said, the smartest teenager in the world should have gone to Specsavers. He just jumped out with my rucksack. Without a right vision, we're heading for disaster. There's a lot of smart people who are making a lot of very unwise decisions. And, you know, we can have a vision for almost anything, can't we? We can have a vision to become wealthy, to be good business people and to have a strong, good business. We can have vision for to create great art or to have, you know, a great notoriety in this world. It might be to lose a bit of weight and get fit. We can have visions for all kinds of things. I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. In fact, many of these things are a blessing and God wants us to succeed and do well. But there's a saying, isn't there, that says, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And I want to read to you some scriptures which talk about that in Matthew chapter 6. And starting in verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've often quoted that verse, and sometimes I have to stop and think to myself whether it says where your treasure is or where your heart is. Sometimes I say to myself, where your heart is, there your treasure is going to be. I seem to get the two mixed up. And it quite clearly says that where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. And if we were to say where your heart is, there your treasure's going to be, well, that suggests, obviously, that we put our heart into something, our heart and soul and energy into something. And as a result of that, there's great fruitfulness. I'm not saying that's not true. Clearly, if you do, and you put your heart and soul into something, you will have success. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. So the object of your desire, is what he's saying, is going to set the very course of your life. What you desire the most, what you set your heart in, that's going to set the course of your life. I spoke a few weeks ago and I mentioned the pearl of great price, didn't I? And the merchant who goes out and he sells everything, everything he has to have this pearl. It cost him a lot. His house, his cars, his everything, all his possessions he gave to purchase this pearl. And then Jesus also tells another parable as well about a treasure that someone finds in a field. And he goes off and he sells everything he has to purchase this field, to buy this treasure. Because what he knows is that what's laid up in that field is of greater worth than anything he possesses. And Jesus is saying to us the same thing, isn't he? That what is in heaven, our heavenly inheritance, is of far greater value than anything here. The things of this world we should despise compared to the glory that is in heaven for every one of us. And God doesn't want us to withhold our time, our money, our talents, our gifts. He wants us to give it all in glory of God, to glorify him with all that we have. And then incredibly in this verse, it talks about our treasure being in heaven. That as we live our lives here, for the glory of God, we're actually investing in heaven. I can almost hear a sort of a heavenly ka-ching sound as we give our lives to God. We're storing up and laying up treasures in heaven. Isn't that fantastic? And it talks in the scriptures about us having a mansion in heaven, prepared for us, ready. And as we give our lives to him, I don't know what all these treasures mean and what it all looks like, but it says that they're going to be a far greater wonder than we could possibly imagine. Our minds can't conceive or imagine the glory that awaits in heaven. And when we live our lives here, invest our lives for that which lasts forever, there's great reward for us in heaven. And the problem we have is often we have problems with our spiritual eyesight. The Bible teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight. But do we always do that? Are we always walking by faith? I'm not. So many times I have to, just realize that I'm just walking in my own steam, my own strength, and I'm not putting my trust in God. And he has to turn my head around and tell me to look up again and to go up higher and to trust him. And it's the same for all of us, isn't it? We do need to go up higher. We need to look up and trust God with our lives. We often fall into the trappings of this world, the enticements of the world and what it offers, don't we? And I read recently, and some of you have heard this story, so apologies if you came to the Christianity Explored and I mentioned this there, that a way of trapping monkeys is to get a, not that you're ever going to do this, but one of the ways of trapping monkeys is you get a coconut, okay? You hollow out the coconut, so just if you ever want to trap a monkey, you can do this, you know. Hollow out a coconut and put a small hole in it, just big enough to put an orange in the middle of it. And so the trappers, they put this lovely orange in the middle of the coconut and then they set the trap. And along comes this monkey merrily swinging along and happy as Larry, as free as anything. And he comes across this orange and he sees it and he smells it. And he goes, oh, yeah, fancy a bit of that orange. And so he puts his hand inside the coconut, puts his hand round the orange, and he tries to pull his hand out. But clearly now, the hole's too small for both the orange and his hand to come out. So he's got a decision to make. Do I let go of the orange, or do I keep on struggling and do my best to get this fruit out of the coconut? And as he's making this decision, he's screaming at this thing the way they do. Making a right old racket. I could do it louder, believe me. Making a right old racket, shouting at this thing. And the trappers are alerted by this noise going on, the monkey making all this sound. So they come with their net. Now, the monkey's got a decision to make, and he's got to make it very, very quickly. Do I let go of the orange and swing off to freedom again? Or do I keep holding and give it one last try? Now, while he's thinking, it's too late. Unfortunately, that moment's delay of not letting go, the trappers are there, the net's over him and he's caught. Quite an effective little trap, I have to say. And it worked. And we as well get so trapped in the things of this world, don't we? And we don't want to let them go. And we continue to hold on. And the scriptures tell us that we fall into temptation and into a trap. And we actually forfeit the blessedness of the promises of God. We forfeit what God has for us because we're trying to hold on to our own lives instead of letting go and giving our lives entirely to God. Let me just read those scriptures to you in Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it says this in verse 9. But those who desire, I'm going to do a Vic Dunning, say desire. Come on, desire. Okay, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Say pursue. I'm liking this. Okay. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life. We cannot have our hold and our grip on the things of this world and take a hold of eternal life. We have to let go of one and take hold fully of the other. Our anchor is in heaven. We have a heavenly hope, haven't we? So let's let go of the things that draw us down and drag us down, and take a hold of the eternal things. We're often blind to spiritual realities, even though that they've been made plain to us in the scriptures. And only God can open our eyes. There's so many things, you know, I've read in the scriptures time and time again. And then suddenly God just opens your eyes. You just see something that we never saw before. And then we have a decision to make, don't we? Am I going to do what God says? Or am I just going to leave it to one side? And the more often we leave these things to one side, the harder our hearts become. The more we just allow these things to drift away. But God wants us to take hold of Him and the eternal things. It says in 2 Corinthians, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so let's not be those who perish through unbelief, have a perishing faith. And we can have a perishing faith simply by hearing what God says time and time again and never putting it into practice. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? I don't want a perishing faith. And I'm challenged so many times, the times when perhaps God has spoken to me and I've allowed myself to make a choice and to choose second best rather than God's best. But God's challenge to us now today is to choose Him, to seek first the kingdom of God, to put Him first in our lives, to take a hold of that thing that is just everything, the treasure of great price, of great worth. And in God's infinite wisdom, He's made us sight impaired. And it says, blessed, Matthew 5:8, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we turn our hearts to God, our vision improves. We start to see things differently. And in Corinthians, it talks about seeing things dimly, as in a mirror. And as a result of the fall, we do need to see things so much more clearly. But we're only going to see clearly as we draw closer to God. If I take my glasses off, I'm very short-sighted. And I can't see a great deal. I can just see just a blur of people. I don't even know if you're smiling or scowling at me or anything. I can't see what's going on. And we all have that spiritually. We're sight impaired. But if I take my glasses off and I put this piece of paper close up to my face, I look a bit ridiculous because I have to put it so close to be able to read. But I can see. And God wants us to draw close to Him. And the closer we go to Him, the clearer we see. If we choose to go up higher, and if we choose to live those holy lives, those lives that are for Him, to choose Him first, then we start to see more clearly. I love the account in Mark's gospel. I won't read it out. But I was struck by the healing of the blind man in Mark 8. And when Jesus first touched his eyes, how he said that he saw these sort of statue shapes like trees. And then Jesus touched him again. And each time Jesus touched him, he said to the blind man, look up. So he touched him, he said, look up, and what do you see? And then he touched him again and said, look up. And the second time, he could see perfectly. What do you see? I can see everything. I can see so clearly. And Jesus wants to touch our eyes. He wants to touch our lives, doesn't he? Time and time again, he wants to do that. To give us revelation time and again, for us to see more clearly. And we don't see everything straight away, but the closer we get to God and the more we fellowship with Him, the more we obey Him, the more we put our lives and entrust our lives to Him, the clearer we see and the more we see. We read the scriptures and we've made choices for God and somehow He just reveals the word to us again because we listened to what He said last time and we chose to do it. It all comes alive to us time and time again because we have soft hearts. We have hearts that He can speak to and that He can transform and change. Now, faith tells us, doesn't it, that God is entirely good. Would you believe that? He is entirely good. And in the account in Genesis of Adam and Eve, when Satan tempted Eve, she was seduced by the idea that maybe God was holding back on her. Maybe God wasn't that good. And Of course, she shouldn't have listened and had a conversation with Satan in the first place, because he has a way, doesn't he, of corrupting truth and manipulating our thinking. And God said that the fruit was going to kill him. It was poisonous, as it were, if you like. But Satan said, no, only, you know, God only told you that because he's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. That's in effect what he was saying. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you. And Eve listened to that. She had a good look at the fruit. She saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. And also it had a few bonus features. It would give us knowledge and wisdom. But how could she have seen that just by looking at the fruit on the tree? What happened was that she believed a lie. She saw something that was untrue. She saw, in effect, a false vision, a corrupt idea of what life could be like for her and her husband. And what she saw with her eyes and what she heard, the two seemed to match up. Satan said one thing. He said, it's good for food. It's going to give you wisdom. It's going to give you knowledge. She looked at it. They looked at it. And they believed. So what they saw seemed to match up with what was said. But what they failed to understand is that they should have believed the word of God. They should have listened to him. God had said, God had spoken directly to him. And they should have just held on to what God had said and believed him. And often we believe the lie. Often we believe second best. Often we look at someone else's life. God has spoken to us. He's spoken directly into my heart, if you like, in my life. And I look at somebody else. And I say to them, okay, well, they're living at that level. Why is it you're saying this to me and not to them? Why have you spoken to me in this way? And they can just do whatever they like and live the way they please. Surely I can just live at their level. But I don't know what God's saying to them, do I? I don't know what God's saying into your hearts even now. But God's speaking to you, just as God's speaking to me. But if I set myself at your level, if I say I'm happy to stay where you are, what happens is faith starts to perish. My heart starts to get hard. I'm ignoring what God's saying to me. But God wants me to come up higher. God wants all of us to come up higher and to live his life, to live the way that he wants us to live, to be blessed as a result of it, truly, truly blessed, and to have that hope of heaven, knowing that if he's spoken to me, I'm investing in heaven as I obey the word of God and trust in him. So let's not compromise when God speaks to us. If God's speaking to you now this morning about any issues, you've got a choice to make. I've got a choice to make, haven't I? Will I listen to God? Will I obey? And even if I say, look, Lord, that's too hard for me, then am I willing? Am I really willing in my heart to say, Lord, change my heart? There's a hardness there. There's things in my life I'm not prepared to change that I've been stubborn about. But Lord, please change my heart. And incredibly, God will come and soften our hearts. A cry to God, a willingness, a willing heart. He's not saying to us we have to have the strength ourselves and the power in ourselves. He's saying he wants us to be willing. He wants us to hear what the Spirit is saying and respond to him. Amen. In the book of Joshua, there's an account of the destruction, as you know, in Joshua 6 of Jericho. And God gave a command to the people in Joshua 6, verse 18, to abstain from the accursed things. They shouldn't set their hearts on these treasures, if you like. And a man called Achan did just that. He set his heart on the accursed things. And he took for himself some fine garments. He took for himself some silver and a big wedge of gold, and he hid them, he covered them. But it wasn't covered from God. It wasn't covered from the sight of God. And nothing is. We're exposed before him. He sees our hearts, doesn't he? He sees everything about us. He's searched us and he knows us. He's uncovered us, laid us bare. If only we'd realize that, perhaps he would live differently. He sees us. And anyway, the Israelites go on another quest, another battle to take Ai, another city. In Joshua chapter 7, it talks about this. So they go on this battle, and the scouts say, we only need to take 3,000 men with us. We don't need the whole army. We'll go out and we'll defeat them as before. And so they go out and they're routed. And they flee away, and there's a number of them who are killed as a result of that, from that battle. And Joshua gets on his knees before God, and he cries out to God. And he says, why have you brought us here? What's going on that we should be humiliated in front of our enemies, that we flee before them? Surely, you know, it's your name that's at stake here as well. And God says to him, get off your knees. There's sin in the camp. And so Joshua gets off his knees, and the people present themselves, tribe by tribe, and then family by family. And eventually, household by household, and then individually, they come before God. And Achan is chosen. And he's told to tell the truth. And eventually he says that he's taken of these treasures. He set his heart and his mind on these things, and he took them for himself. He had a vision of his life that he was going to be comfortable. He saw himself as having been set up for life, of having everything stored up and ready for his future. And so he hid them. He wanted to be rich. He took the wealth for himself. And eventually it cost him his life. And John told a story, was it last week, wasn't it, where he told a story about the scorpion, and the scorpion being so friendly, nice friendly scorpion, saying, oh, please take me up the hill, up the mountain. And so he carries this scorpion on his shoulder, and he gets stung. There's a sting in the tail, and he wonders why on earth that's happened. But if you pick up a scorpion, that's what you're going to get. If you live for the things of this world, then we forfeit our very life. If we set our hearts on these things, then we are forfeiting the glory that God has for us. Great treasures. It's hard to hear, isn't it? It's quite challenging to hear these things, because every one of us, if we're real, there's things that we set our hearts on. Am I right? I'm talking to everybody here, aren't I, that we all set our hearts on these things. But God just wants us to be willing, to have willing hearts, and to set our hearts on things of eternity. And if we're not doing, to pray, Lord, please help me to take my eyes off these things and to live for something that will last for forever. We sing these things, we say these things, but we have to let go and let God. In Colossians chapter 3, and starting at verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Put off these things. Put off these things that are holding us back in God, that are stifling the life of the fellowship. It was one man, Achan, who sinned. And yet the whole tribe, the whole of Israel was affected by one man's sin. People died because of one. And we have a great responsibility, every one of us, to keep our hearts and our lives pure and right with God for the sake of the lost. God wants us to be a people of power. God wants us to be filled with his glory, filled with his life, effective salt and light in this world, He wants that for every one of us, for us as a body. We operate as a body, every one of us with gifts and talents to offer. And if one member suffers, we all suffer. So we need to be pure in heart and right with God, to get ourselves right with him for the sake of the lost. Do you agree? Okay. It's a challenge. It is a real challenge for us all. But if we're seeking after God in God's heart, oh Lord, you know, he will do it. He has all the power and he deserves all the glory. And we come to him in our weakness, in our failings, in our inability. But by grace, God has saved us and he fills us with his strength, his power and his ability. It's all about him and submitting to him and giving ourselves as living sacrifices to him. So what is it that's dominating our lives? Jesus saw beyond the cross, didn't he? He was able to endure the torture and separation for what lay beyond. It was for the joy that was set before him that he was able to endure. He saw the prize. He saw you. He saw me. He saw each one of us. His prize, that we might have life. And he opened heaven for every one of us, that we might go and be with him in glory. He set us free from bondage. He set us free. He's opened heaven's gates. He's flung them open for us. I love the account of Stephen. I was thinking about that before I spoke this morning, just that account where he's stoned to death. But beforehand, he looks up to heaven and he sees Jesus, the glory of Jesus at the right hand of God. Heaven opened and his face was shining like an angel. And he gave confession to what he saw, an open heaven, glory of God. Do we see it? Do we see an open heaven? Do we see our future in heaven? Or are we settling for second best? Not even second best. We're settling for rubbish of this world unless we set our sights on the things of heaven. It says, doesn't it, that better is a day as a doorkeeper than 1,000 anywhere else. The worst of heaven is infinitely better than the best of anything else. That's the glory that awaits us, folks, if we set our hearts and our minds and our passions, seek first the kingdom of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love him. Glory to God. Amen. I'm going to stop there. But glory to God. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been challenged by what has been said. We're going to be talking more on Tuesday about the vision that we have for the fellowship and how we can all be part of this great vision that God has for our fellowship here. Please come and be part of that vision. Cry out to God, what is my place? What is my call? What have you called me to? Where should I be? How can I serve? Whatever, for the glory of God, for his glory. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that your word is living and is active. I thank you that you've spoken into my life, into my heart. But Lord, will you give me a willing heart now? Lord, I don't want to be caught in that trap, taking a hold of the things of this world and letting go of the glory of God. So Lord, I pray that you will keep my eyes turned on you, that you'll keep me looking up, climbing higher, living a holy life, a glorious life, blessed in this world, and blessings to come. In Jesus' name, amen.